Back to our memory verse. We've been looking at it, like Brother Caleb said, for 2 months, and we should be able to have it down pretty good, and we do. Praise the Lord that you've all been working on it. But I don't want us to forget to use these verses from now on. It's important. And the title of the message for you young people this morning is, Being a Christian is Real Serious Business. Being a Christian is real, serious business. Let's read our memory verses again. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Before we get going here, let's ask God's blessing on the teaching. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, please help this message for the young people to help them to realize how important this is. To hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against God, as Psalms tells us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in our walk with you. It's very important. I pray that the young people would see this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, being a Christian is real and serious because we have a real and dangerous enemy. Being a Christian is real and serious because we have a real and dangerous enemy. Go with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. We have a real enemy. We can't see him, but just because we cannot see him does not mean he is not real. The Bible talks a lot about the devil. The Bible talks about how the devil came and tempted Jesus, our Lord. He is a real enemy, a real being. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There is no people on earth, young people, there is no people on earth that the devil hates more than Christians. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you are on the top of the list for who the devil hates. We are the people who currently have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. The devil hates God, and of course he's going to hate the people who have the Holy Spirit living within them. And Satan hates us for that. The devil and his demons can probably instantly spot a Christian, I imagine. I don't know this for sure, but I imagine they probably can instantly spot a Christian. Because they can probably, if my guess is right, they probably can see the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's my guess. I can't prove that from Scripture. But that's just my thought, my idea. But if they can't see the Holy Spirit of God, they can recognize a Christian. They could recognize a Christian because of the lack of power they have over the Christian. They, when they go to a lost person and they try to get that lost person to do things and they try to sway that lost person in their mind, they have quite a bit of sway over a lost person. They don't have that kind of sway, that amount of sway over a saved person. I believe the devil and his angels can certainly tell who Christians are. And they hate you. They hate you. The devil hates Christians. He despises Christian families. Because not only are we made in the image of God like every other person on the earth, but we have also been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the blood. And we've been redeemed. He hates you if you are a Christian today. So Satan hates us a second, as far as he hates Jesus and God the most. But as a second in a group of people, and the people on earth, he hates us the most of all people on earth. But he has one more reason to hate Christians. He knows we're going to spend eternity in heaven in the bliss and glory of God's presence while he is burning for all of eternity. Satan knows this. He knows he's going to burn while we enjoy peace. And he hates you for that more than you could ever imagine. He hates Christians. And we need to live our lives being aware. Live our lives being aware that the devil wants, above all other things, he wants to trick us as Christians. He wants to trick you and deceive you and me into doing the things that will reap damage and sometimes devastating effects on our life and on our family. He wants you to make the wrong small choices today that will grow and grow into such a tangle that it will choke out the still small voice of the Holy Spirit one day, and you will be overcome of evil. Go with me. You're in 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. This is primarily referring to false teachers, but this also applies to Christians who follow after those false teachers, who get deceived by the false teacher. 2 Peter 2:20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." That's an interesting verse. Now, it's not referring to false teachers primarily, but it's also referring to those Christians who follow after false teachers or after false philosophy and get tangled, retangled into sin. As for the Christian, how does this verse apply? God is saying here that the Christian who is overcome by sin in this life, the end of his life is far worse off than where he used to be and where he was headed before he was saved. If that Christian had never got saved and he had ended up in his lifetime unsaved, his end would be better off, as far as his life, not his eternal end, but his life would end up better off than his life now is going to end up, because he is a Christian and he's entangled in sin and Satan is after him. You see, the devil isn't going to rock the boat of the lost person who's doing his own thing, who's ignoring God. The devil isn't going to stir their boat. He doesn't want them to think of God. He's going to leave that lost person alone. They're blinded in what they're doing. They don't know what's going on as far as spiritually speaking. They have no idea what's going on around them. Just leave them alone. The devil, they're fine right where they're at. But the Christian who falls for Satan's trickery and his deception and allows sin into their life, oh, he goes after that one. He hates that one. And he's going to destroy that one. He will destroy that person's life in every way he can because he hates them grievously. And he also knows that when that Christian who's in sin comes to the end of their life and dies and goes to heaven because they're saved, he knows at that point he can't touch them anymore. So he is going to destroy their life as much as he can right now. You see. He will destroy them in any way he can in this life while he can. The end of that Christian, the end of his life, is far worse off after he's fallen into sin and gone his own way and walked away from God. The end of his life is far worse than it would have been if he had never got saved and ended his life lost. The devil wouldn't have bothered him. But the devil hates him now. He's got the Holy Spirit of God inside of him. He's after that one. And he knows he has a short time in which to destroy that life. Therefore, young people, we need to live every day watching for the deception of the devil. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil. The devil wants to overcome you and I. But the Bible says, don't let him overcome you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be wary, young people, that every decision you and I make probably will have long-lasting effects on your life and those around you. Decisions, daily decisions are important. Am I going to get up and read my Bible today? Very important. Am I going to get up and pray today? Very important. Am I going to get up and walk with God as I go out into the world? Am I going to stay strong and walk with God as I walk through this filthy world? Very important. Ephesians 6:11-12 in our memory verse, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to stand. God says you're either going to stand or you're going to fall. And the devil has trickery. That's what the word wiles means. He's wilily, like wily coyote. Tricky, always trying to trick the roadrunner. Thank you. Always trying to trick and trap the roadrunner. He's tricky, he's deceiving. The devil is a lot worse than wily coyote, okay? And he is real. That cartoon is not real. The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. It's work. It's hard. It's difficult. We wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. But against principalities. That's referring to Satan's ruling powers. Against powers. His wicked powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan's system. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, the devil's ideas ruling the world. We have a very real and very powerful enemy who hates us tremendously. He wants to destroy us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Being a Christian is real, serious business, because we have a very real and dangerous enemy. Secondly, being a Christian is real and serious because eternity is real. Eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. If heaven and hell weren't real, there'd be no point to being a Christian. Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. The whole story would be a sham if heaven and hell aren't real. It is a real thing that every person will live forever in heaven or will burn forever in the lake of fire. Heaven and hell are real. Now, we can't see them again right now. We will see them one day. But just because we cannot see them now does not make them not real. We can't see God, but we know God is real. You see, every soul is real and really will live forever. So being a Christian is real and serious because of these two things. Our time in life is very, very short when compared to the monumental breadth of eternity. Where does it end? It never ends. We live on earth for an average of 70 years. People do. Then eternity is upon us. Well, what if I want to come back? Well, you can't come back. How do I know? Because Cain has been dead for 5,000 years and he hasn't come back. Cain has been dead for about 5,000 years. He's been burning in hell for 5,000 years. How do I know you can't come back? Have you seen any of your forefathers, foremothers, come back lately? Nobody comes back. Now, there are a few that come back soon. They are clinically dead and God restores their life. Now, there's a few of those that come back very quickly, very soon. But we're talking about after you're dead and buried, you don't come back. There's no coming back from eternity. Eternity is real. It's permanent. There have been people who have died in modern times, like I just said. They were clinically dead for a few minutes, maybe several minutes. And they have come back. Several stories of people clinically declared dead who died and then returned. And guess what? All their stories are eerily similar. They have different facets of the rooms, or they have different descriptions of the rooms where they went. But all of their stories, the scary stories, now there are a few good stories. They saw bright lights. They were saved, and they were going to heaven, in other words. There's a few of those. But for the most part, most of them are scary, very, very terrifying. And all of them have similar things. All of them have demons. All of them have pain. All of them have an incredible amount of fire in their testimony, every single one. Eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. It's been 5,000 years since Cain died, about. Maybe 5,100 or 5,200, I don't know. But Cain has not come back. He's been burning for 5,000 years in hellfire. Eternity is a long, long time. Go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, we need to be fearful of the person who can cast our body and soul into hellfire. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body. Fear not them which kill the body. That's other men. Man can only kill our body. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Talking about in hell. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why? Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Eternity is a long, long, permanent situation. There's, young people, there's actually nothing more real than God and His heaven and His hell. God, heaven, and hell are more real than this earth. Why do I say that? Because this earth will not be real forever. It will be destroyed. It does not last forever. Heaven and hell are going to last for all of eternity. God lasts forever. His judgments last forever. Being a Christian is real and serious because eternity, heaven and hell, God, are real. If the devil is real, and eternity in heaven or eternity in hell is a real thing, then there is nothing on earth more serious than how you as a Christian live your life. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I want to explain that to you this morning. The Bible tells us that our testimony of salvation, I'm talking to Christians this morning, so I'm not trying to scare anybody with hell, I'm just talking about how real it is. The Bible tells us that our testimony of salvation and our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ can lead someone to know Jesus Christ, can lead someone to salvation in Christ. You understand that that changes the outcome of eternity for that soul when they turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. That changes an eternity for them. That's pretty powerful. Our testimony of salvation, our witness for the Lord Jesus, can help somebody escape the fires of eternal judgment and go to heaven forever. The Bible also tells us that the godly Christian's prayers are extremely important and cause change in the world. In other words, our prayers affect eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Our prayers can affect eternity to one degree or another, a little bit. Go to James chapter 5, please. You're in 2 Peter, go back to James. A couple of books, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, it starts out. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Notice the last part of the verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says, God says, the righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, has great impact on God. And therefore, on the decisions God makes, and therefore on people on earth. Also, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 15:29 tells us, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So just how important is how you and I live our lives as Christians. We've read in Ephesians 6 how we are to take on upon us the whole armor of God and protect ourselves with it, and to guard against the attacks of Satan with that armor. Well, just how important is that? Well, if I don't do that, then I'll be overcome and I'll affect my life. It'll affect my life. Yes, it will. But it'll affect a far greater circle than just you. I'm supposed to be praying every day. The Bible tells me that. Pray every day. Pray without ceasing. Praying every day for God to help the laborers to win souls. Go to Ephesians 6:19. One verse under our memory verse. Ephesians 6:19. I'm supposed to be praying every day for God to help the laborers that are working to win souls. Ephesians 6:19, Paul is ending that section. He says, "And for me," he said, well, the verse ahead of that is talking about pray. Pray always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. "And for me," pray for me too, "that utterance," and that's the wisdom of words, the right words, "may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So I'm supposed to be praying every day for God to help the laborers to win souls. We see that also in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Romans 15:30, you don't have to turn there. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." We're to pray for the laborers. Okay? For them to win souls, for them to disciple other believers. Also, I'm supposed to be praying continually for God to send more laborers. Jesus said in Luke 10:2, "Therefore he said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So I'm supposed to pray for the laborers. I'm supposed to pray for more laborers. I'm supposed to pray for those who disagree and even hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to pray for them so that they'll be saved. Luke 6:28, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." I'm supposed to pray for lost people who disagree with the gospel to be saved. I'm supposed to be praying for myself and for other believers, other brethren, to be able to overcome temptation. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and look at verse 41. Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'm supposed to be praying for myself and for other believers, my church, those who I know who are around the world, for them not to be tempted to sin. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So how we live has great impact on other people. For instance, how I live my life can either give great weight to my prayers before the Lord, or how I live my life, what I sinfully choose, can hinder my prayers being heard or answered. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. If I choose to walk with the Lord faithfully and be righteous before the Lord, if you choose to do that, God says your prayers are effectual. Your prayers have impact with God. 1 Peter 3:7. "But if you do not choose to walk with God, and you choose to do your own thing, God says your prayers will be hindered. Likewise, ye husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, your wives, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayers can be hindered by the way we behave, whether we do right or wrong. Our prayers can be hindered. Furthermore, the Bible says, the sin of my life could stop the Lord from listening to my prayers at all. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18 says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. So how I live my life, if I choose to live it wrongly, could stop the Lord from listening to my prayers at all. Further, if I keep going in that direction, away from God, further and further and further, how I live my life could deny God the ability to work through me at all. Deny God the ability to work through me. 2 Peter 3:5. Go there with me. You're right nearby in 1 Peter. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:5. Being a Christian is real serious business, young people. 2 Timothy 3:5. The Bible says that in the last days there's going to be these people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. There are going to be people who name the name of Christ who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Those are the ones who live in sin, the Christians who are walking in their own ways. They have a form of godliness, they name the name of Christ, but deny the power. God cannot use them. Their lives deny the Lord the ability to use them for His good, for His purposes. So how I live my life could deny God the ability to work through me at all, denying the power thereof. How I live my life could end up causing God to reject the very idea of using me. Like, cause God to laugh at the idea. Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a joke. I'm not going to use you. I reject using you altogether. Because of the way you live, Christian. So if I have allowed sin into my life, and my prayers are being hindered, or God is refusing to hear them because of my sin at all, and or my sin has denied God a clean vessel to work through, or has caused God to reject the very idea of using me, then what happens to all those people I am praying for? What happens to those ones that I'm trying to witness to? The laborers I am praying for are not receiving any help at all from my prayers. The laborers I am praying that God would send are not being called because of my prayers. The lost people that I am praying for to be saved, it's probably some of my own dear relatives that I do not want to see go to hell. Those lost people that I am praying for, some of them I'm even talking to, maybe. How effectual is it? God says, not much if you're walking in sin. They're not being drawn to Christ by my empty, sin-laden prayers. Those brethren I am praying for, the believers I am praying for, that God would protect them from the temptation of the devil, are not being protected by my prayers because they have no power with God. Being a Christian is real serious business. You can help your brethren tremendously, or you can do nothing at all for them. You could help draw somebody to Jesus by praying for their salvation, or you're doing nothing at all for them. Maybe even you are damaging the name of Jesus Christ just because of the way I live my life. Whether I obey Jesus and walk after Jesus, or I disobey Jesus and walk after my own way. So go back now in closing to our memory verse, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Brethren, it most certainly matters, it definitely matters to others besides yourself, the lost people, saved people, it matters to them just how obedient you are or just how disobedient you are toward God. How do you live your life? Being a Christian is real, serious business. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the way I live my life. Am I honest? Am I a liar? Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, that's how I live my life. Am I righteous before God, or unrighteous before God? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Am I trying to learn my Bible well? Am I trying to know the gospel of God so that I can share it with others? Or do I just, well, that's for somebody else to know. That's for the pastor to know. He needs to know how to share the gospel. I don't need to know that. No, God says you are to be prepared to share the gospel of peace with somebody. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. Are you walking in faith with the Lord Jesus? The shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Certainly take the helmet of salvation. You have nothing without salvation, do you? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Your main offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. There's your other offensive and defensive weapon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Are you praying for others? Are your prayers effectual before God? Being a Christian is real serious business. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you that we can have an impact in other people's lives. Lord, help us to be walking close to you, walking in righteousness before you, so that we have the right kind of impact. And certainly we don't want the wrong kind of effect in people's lives. We certainly do not want to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help each one of us to realize just how important it is to be walking before you in a godly manner. Lord, I pray that we would see how far-reaching our life can be for good, or how far-reaching our life could be for evil, for the wrong things. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated wholly to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.